Here in Psalm 27, we get an exemplary show of confidence in God. The occasion of this psalm is not specifically referenced, but it fits that this is during the time David has been anointed to become king, but he is in waiting yet to still be the king. And you know that storyline from the other Old Testament passages. This was not a good time for King David, because as King Saul realized that David was going to take over, what did he begin to do for David? Make sure he was going to have a long and noble reign? No, what did he do? Try to kill him. Yeah, he wanted his family and his descendants to stay in the role of the king. He didn't want David to take over, so he tried to put him out of his misery there. Verse 14 fits, assuming that occasion on this psalm, as David says here, in this time of waiting, though he's been anointed by God's prophet to be the king in Israel, he's still waiting to take the throne. And he says here, wait on the Lord, be of good courage. He will strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So we see David here, exiled from his home, being chased by King Saul, while, as far as he knows, perfectly obedient to God's will in his life. During such a time, David shows extreme confidence in God. Let me outline this for you just briefly. Verse number one, notice his extreme confidence. Whom shall I fear? God is my salvation. Why should I be afraid? God is my strength. Verse number two, enemies attack. But the enemies are the ones who fail, David says, not me. Verse number three, though an army comes against me, I don't have to fear. If that's not extreme confidence, I don't know what is. An entire army is going to come against you and you're still not going to be afraid. Verse number five, he says, because God will hide me in times of trouble. Verse number 10, he declares that though I'm separated from my family or even my home, I'm not alone because God is with me. Verse number 13, he says, though I'm faint, I'm strengthened by God's goodness. And then in verse number 14, he says, in a time of waiting, in this time of needed patience, God strengthened me. This is David's confidence in God. Warren Wiersbe says, the secret of David's public confidence was his private obedience. You're not going to read Psalm 27 this morning and just will yourself to get through whatever's going on in your life. None of us are mentally strong enough to be able to do that. In fact, I'm going to show you some passages this morning and other places in the Scripture where we're taught that God allows the circumstances of life to be more than we can bear so that we will rely upon Him in those times. There's bad theology out there. People, church-going people say, well, the Bible says God will never put on you. Well, y'all been preaching that theology, have you? But the Bible actually teaches God will put just so much on you that you have to rely upon Him because you realize you can't rely upon yourself. And I'm going to tell you this morning, the secret here from Psalm 27 is not to just affirm this mentally in yourself and say, I'm leaving here different than I came. That's not the secret. The secret in David's life for his public confidence was his private obedience. In the secret place, under the wings of the Most High, in times of needed integrity, in times of needed character, the secret was for him to have absolute confidence in God. Thus publicly we see this being proclaimed from David. I want to show you this in Psalm 27 through seven instances. And I'm aware that it's a holiday weekend and you have things to do, but I do have 7 points for you here this morning. It's kind of like when I try to go through a barbed wire fence. I'm a pretty big dude. It's a little hard for me to get through that. Just a few more points and I'll be through. That's the way we're going to be this morning. I have 7 of them. Number one, we can have confidence in God when we're afraid. Verse 1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? We'll start with the children this morning. Okay, all of you children, if you're a youth in here this morning, raise your hand if you've ever been afraid of something. Okay, raise your hand if you've ever lied in church. Okay, children, what are you afraid of? What are some things we get afraid of sometimes?
Parents.
Your parents. That's a healthy fear, actually. What else are we afraid of? Anybody? When I was a kid, I was afraid of the dark. Boogeymen, I was afraid, were in the dark. What are some other things we're afraid of? Spiders, I'm with you there. Spiders and snakes are out. I thought there was one on stage this morning. I was up here trying to stomp it before it could get too close to me. What else are we afraid of, children? All right. Yes, Sir Haston.
Blood.
Yeah, makes you feel woozy, huh? Anything else? All right. Adults, let's help the kids out here. We're grown-ups. We have guns. We have doors that lock. We're never afraid, right? Adults, how many of you are ever afraid? All right, kids, look around and see all those hands up. We're human beings, and sometimes we're going to be afraid. In these times, we note David's extreme confidence in God. He says, whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? Well, I'll tell you, as I read that, I could give David some answers. If those were not rhetorical questions, if he was literally saying, who should I be afraid of? I could say, well, David, there was this giant named Goliath. You could fear him. David, there's this guy named Saul who has a lot of power and authority, who's trying to throw a spear at your head. You could be afraid of him. I would say David is not ignoring the fact that there are those in life who cause us to fear, but he's adjusting his perception on God instead. What can I do up against my fears? How can I respond when I find myself afraid? I turn my eyes upon Jesus. This is what David does. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. If God were not our light, then darkness would settle in and the fear would win. But God, in whom we can be confident, is light. You won't find that very often in the Old Testament, but it is referred to often in the New Testament, especially in regards to Jesus. Thus, even more meaningful for us, New Testament, New Covenant saints. The Lord is our light. The Lord is our salvation. God is light suggests illumination, purity, joy, life, hope. There are lots of implications to referring to God as light. Directly here in this context is the affirmation that even in the darkness of this, we'll call it, terrible threat of war David's up against, David has no fear. Why? He knows that God is the light that can dispel this darkness.
Amen.
Sproul says, God brings clarity and order and understanding while darkness is evil and chaotic. I am not the author of confusion, saith the Lord, but of peace. And then David says, not only is God light, he is salvation. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Now, in this reference here, we think of salvation as being saved. I'm not going to go to hell. My sins are forgiven. What he's referring to here is more than, it's not more than that. And it's not less than that. I listened to Preston teach this morning. You think out loud. He got me thinking out loud up here. Good job, Preston. If you didn't hear the church history this morning, it was wonderful. David is saying something other than that. He means deliverance. Just salvation, right? With the Lord as my deliverer, then the victory is sure. And then he says, the Lord is the strength of my life, or my stronghold, this strong and fortified place. Surely our God is very much that. Under his wings, in the cleft of the rock of ages, we are confident. God is our stronghold. He is the strength of our life. He is a fortified place for us. So up against those which cause fear, or that which makes us afraid, what are we to do? We adjust our perspective. We put our focus or our faith on God. He is worthy of our confidence in Him. You say, well, what I'm fearing here is a little bigger than me just saying, okay, my faith is in you, God. But that's it. It is faith. You have to take steps of faith when fear and things that cause you to be afraid come at you in life. This brings to mind the words of the hymn, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." We used to sing a song with the children. "With Christ in my vessel, I can smile at the storm until He takes me home." How many of you sang that? That's a good children's song. Maybe we need to make it an adult song. The choice is yours. David had a choice here. He made the right choice. You can focus on the fear, or you can focus on God in whom you have confidence. In Psalm 56, David said it this way, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High." And here's his statement. "What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee." If you're not memorizing Scripture, I want to encourage you to be memorizing Scripture. And if you need a verse to kick off with, make it Psalm 56:3. Easy one. "What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee." Say that with me. "What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee." All right, you've started memorizing Psalm 56:3. Second, David had confidence in God when attacked. Notice verse 2. "When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." Now skip ahead to verse 11 and 12. "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over to the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty." So against enemies, even a host of enemies, or within an entire war, David is under attack here. He says in verse 2, "They come at me to physically harm me or eat up my flesh." Or David says, "Even when I am under siege, they are encamped against me." Or verse 3, "When I am at war." Or verse 12, "When they lie or say cruel things about me that are not true." Even in all of these times, David still remains confident in God. In fact, in his statement of confidence here in verse number 2, he says, "It wasn't me who fell, though they tried to make me fall. The enemies who tried to make me fall were the ones who stumbled and fell." There's a great quote in church history. It's often given to lots of different authors, but I'm going to give it to John Knox this morning. John Knox said, "A man with God is always in the majority." In more recent years, we usually say, "You plus God is always the majority," or something like that. But John Knox has it right. A man plus God is always in the majority. This is what David is saying here. Paul gave a similar quote to this in Romans 8:31. Paul said, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Yes. David chose not to fear. He knew he could remain confident as long as his confidence was in God. Verses 11 and 12 show us his very confident posture. Well, verse 3 first. "Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war would rise it against me, in this will I be confident." See that statement of confidence? Verse 11 and 12. "Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies." Isn't that a unique prayer? I mean, if you were literally praying to God because enemies were encamped against you who were trying to harm your flesh, what would you be praying to God for in that moment? I would pray for two things. Number one, what would you pray? Kill those enemies. Number two, protect me. That's what I'd be praying. Like thinking John Wayne here, the Old West, right? You're holed up in some barn. The bad guys are trying to get you. You've got your pistol. It's only got 6 shots in it. But in those movies, they shoot 28 times. "Lord, let my aim be true as I shoot these guys." And if it was typical John Wayne, he'd already had too much whiskey that day. And he really needed his aim to be true, right? This is what David prays. He says, "Teach me your way, O Lord." That sounds like Sunday school. Sounds like Bible study. Sounds like home group. Sounds like discipleship. David is not saying, "Help me to kill my enemies." He's saying, "Work on me, Lord. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a plain path." Why? Because of mine enemies, or because of what I'm facing, because of what I'm up against, because of what I'm going through. The solution in this confident posture was, "Lord, I need to know your way. I need you to lead me in your plain path." We often like to get over into the so-called controversial doctrines of Scripture. This is a reminder for us this morning to keep the plain things in the Scripture the main things. David says here, "In these times, when I'm afraid, when I'm attacked, help me to walk in your plain path." David asked God to teach him the way to go, because his enemies were lying in wait for him. And he asked not to be turned over to his foes, who were false witnesses sworn to destroy him. So we can have confidence in God. Number one, when we're afraid. Number two, when we're attacked. Number three, when worshiping. Verse 4. "One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Again, this doesn't flow poetically. I mean, he's just talked about war in verse 3. And then in verse number 4, he says, "And what I hope to be able to do is to dwell in the place of gathered worship all the days of my life." Verse 5, "For in the time of trouble, he will hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises unto the Lord." Human nature struggles to be worshipful at all times, but especially times when our confidence in God is most needed. When there is something in my life that is causing me to have to exercise extra my confidence in God, those are the times when I can often be the least worshipful, because I have so much else on my plate in these moments. But still, we are to worship. And David states his worship of God, especially in this stressful time. He states his worship in God in this stressful time as a part of his confidence. More than anything else David wanted, he wanted God. Don't miss that. Don't miss that in this passage. Don't miss that in your life. More than anything else that David wanted from God, David wanted God himself. Many of us are here this morning because it's the right thing to do and the right place to be, or someone asked us to be here, because we need or we want something from God, and we feel like if I just do this, he'll do that. In our humanness, it's a transactional situation that's quid pro quo. But with God, it is not this way. With God, we love him, but only because he first loved us. He's already paid the price. He's already done the work. He's already accomplished what it is that we need or are after. And he did this not just so that we could have the things, but so that he could have us, so that we could have him. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of "we haves" that can go in there within the context of Romans. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have forgiveness of sins. Therefore, being justified by faith, we escape God's wrath. All of those fit right in the book of Romans, but that is not what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to say there. He inspired him to say, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I am a friend of God. This was David's relationship. This is why God was able to say of David, though he was a murderer, though he was an adulterer, he is a man after my own heart. Why? Because he wanted God. David wanted God more than the absence of fear. David wanted God more than the defeat of an enemy. And David worshiped because he loved God and he wanted communion with him. If this meant worship in the presence of enemies, so be it. If this meant worship even in a time of great fear, so be it. The pastor that I grew up under was big on worship. He was it was a main thing for him. It was important to him, and he made it important to us. And sometimes I would say to him, "You're pumped up and you're excited and you're trying to get me to worship, but I've had a bad day and I just don't feel like worshiping." And his response to that was often, "What you're saying is you don't have the cash, so worship on credit." I don't know if his fiscal policy was sound, but the theology of the worship there is true because God's already paid the price. I'm going to read to you from Warren Wiersbe again. He has the most helpful comments on these verses. Wiersbe writes, "David was living in the wilderness of Judea, away from the sanctuary of the Lord, but he was still able to enter into fellowship with his God. God's house was but a tent. The temple had not yet been built. But he still refers to it as God's temple. The imagery in verses 4 through 6 is the Old Testament equivalent of abiding in Christ from John 15. In the ancient Near East, when a visitor entered his host's tent, the host was personally responsible for the guest's protection and provision. Thus, a flimsy tent must become a fortress. Isn't that what David says here? In his tabernacle shall he hide me. In a time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion." What is he saying there? He's alluding to the culture of that day. It's not the same in our day. If you come over to my house for lunch today and something bad happens, I'm going to say, "You might want to get on home before things get a little worse." But in their day, it wasn't get on home. It was get on in here with us and we're going to protect you just like you're one of us because we received you under our house. And David said, that's from God. That's how God is. Up against my enemies in a time of war, when they would kill me, when they would devour my flesh, God will bring me into his tabernacle. All I have to do is worship him. That's what I do there. I offer my sacrifices. He will do the protecting. He will give the provision. David was confident in God with his worship. All throughout the scriptures, we see the implication in worship of there to be uplifted hands. And a unique symbolism comes with that as we think of what it's like in our life in these kinds of situations. What do we typically want to do in stressful situations with our hands? Do something with them, right? We want to put them on the situation and do something. But here, David's confidence in God allows him to just worship God. So what is he not doing as he uplifts his hands to God in confidence? He is not putting his hands on the situation. Or in modern terminology, he's letting go of the reins of his life as he worships and puts his trust in God to take care of this situation. How did he worship? He took time to meditate. He took time to contemplate the wonders of God's grace. He came away from his times of worship then feeling the rock under his feet and seeing above and beyond the enemy to the victory God had prepared. He vows to God, "When I return to Jerusalem, I'm going to bring thank offerings to you. I'm going to joyfully worship you." In the modern church, we can often lack this kind of confidence in God in our gathered worship. C.S. Lewis, writing on this in the time of his own life, said of Old Testament saints that the tangible and intangible were not separated for them, but were rather joined. And that's a problem we have in our modern gathered worship. It often becomes just the tangible minus the intangible, or just the intangible minus the tangible, or to put it another way, just spirit, no truth, or just truth, no spirit. Lewis said of the Old Testament saints, the way God designed that temple and tabernacle worship did not allow for them to separate the tangible from the intangible. James Montgomery Boyce, commenting on Lewis's thought there, followed up with, "There is something to be experienced of God in church that is not quite so easy to experience elsewhere. Otherwise, why have churches?" This is true. If instruction is all that we need, which is what we focus on here, holding forth the word of life. But if that's all that we need, well, you could stay home and watch the live stream. Or you could just stay home and listen to the sermon audio. Or you could even just read a book. If it's only fellowship that we need, well, you probably get better fellowship in a small group than you do in this large group. But there's something to be said for the sheer physical singing of the hymns, the sitting together in the aisles, the looking to the pulpit, not to see me and not to see this piece of wood, but to know this is the place where the Word of God is expounded and read and delivered from. There's something to be said to corporately come to the Lord's table and taste the bread and drink the wine and remember His body and His blood. There's something to be said of the very atmosphere of a place that's been set apart for the worship of God that is spiritually beneficial to you and I. Now, this is not a denial that God can be worshiped anywhere. In fact, this is not an implication that God shouldn't just be worshiped everywhere. Surely He should. All of life is worship. But David's point here should be our confident position as well. The act of physical worship of God in the company of other believers strengthens us in a way unlike all else. I don't know how many times I've heard some of you come to me and say, I wasn't feeling good or something was going on and I just wasn't going to come. And on the way out, you're saying to me, but now I'm glad that I did. And I don't really want to define what that is. I've tried a little bit here. Let's just call it the Holy Spirit. But there is something to that. The place of gathered worship, like David, is our hiding place. The Puritans, though I give them a lot of, I give it to the Puritans too often. I'm going to give them credit this morning. The Puritans had a good grasp on this. Richard Sibbes. How many of you ever heard of Richard Sibbes? None of you have heard of Richard Sibbes. So I'm not doing a good job with the Puritans then. Sibbes said, particular visible churches under visible pastors are now God's tabernacle. Do you understand what he's saying there? It's a wonderful thought. Number four, we can have confidence in God when praying. These last points go faster, I promise. Never trust a preacher who tells you the sermon's going to be short. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. What points of confidence can we draw from David's prayer in this portion of the psalm? We should cry to God with our voices. Never be afraid to come before your God brokenhearted, to cry out to Him, to lift up your voice and let your reason for crying be known. Sometimes it's going to mean you're angry even with Him and you're going to say that to Him. So I don't know if I should do that. Might I remind you that He is all-knowing? Our God is omniscient. So in not saying that to Him, what are you actually doing? You're coming before Him saying something else, though the other thing is on your mind. So you're not just being a liar. You're just being deceitful face to face with God. I don't want to come to God in that posture. We should cry with our voices to God. Number two, we learn in this prayer, it is right to ask God for mercy. In fact, if you are not, especially in certain times in your life, asking for God's mercy, You're sort of missing the point of the scriptures. When I sin, I not only ask for forgiveness and strength to not be stumbling with that sin anymore, but then I say, Lord, please give me mercy. Why do I want mercy when I sin? Because sin is scarring. And sin doesn't just affect me. Sin affects all aspects of my life. So I need God and His mercy to heal in areas where I have corrupted through my enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. So it's right to ask God for mercy. Number three, it is biblical to desire Him to answer us. We cry with our voices to God. We ask God for mercy. We pray. And we have the authority of the Word of God saying it is right for us to expect God to answer us. Number four, in prayer, we are to seek God's face. I don't mean a vision. I mean his real presence. Getting to a place where you feel like he's right there in the room and you really can talk to him because he's all present. There are going to be times when you pray and it's going to feel like he is up in heaven somewhere, far away. Even the psalmist at times says, Lord, have you forgotten me? Lord, how far off are you from me? You're going to have those times as well. But it's normal in prayer to seek his face. And that's going to require the killing off of yourself to some extent. It's going to require silencing your devices. It's going to require getting in your prayer closet, getting alone, getting away. Having an altar, so to speak, a prayer closet, a place where you can get quiet. And the only things that can intrude are your thoughts. Then you have to quiet your thoughts. And you seek God's face in prayer. And number five, we learn from David's praying here that help from God will come from prayer. In fact, if you check out mentally here and only get two things from this sermon, take these two things away. Actively worshiping God with other believers and being a regular person of prayer is the secret sauce in Psalm 27. Confidence in praying is best stated in the New Testament by James, one of my favorite verses. James 1, 5 through 8. If any of you lack wisdom, all right, let's survey the crowd. Anybody needing some wisdom here this morning on a specific thing? Okay, here's your solution right in the Bible. If any of you lack wisdom, we get there, don't we? What should we do? Let him ask God. I love the Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life. And young George Bailey knows that the pharmacist has given the wrong prescription. He doesn't really know what to do. What am I supposed to do here? He's mad at me. He wants me to take this prescription. He sees the ad on the wall. Do you remember? What does the ad say? Ask Dad. He knows. Yeah, this is it. If any of you lack wisdom, ask God. And what will God do? God giveth to all men liberally. Now, we're a conservative church, theologically especially. So we don't like this talk of a liberal God. It just kind of rubs against our grain. But in this instance, it's quite all right. I need God to liberally give me wisdom. And upbraideth not, or he doesn't hold back, and it shall be given unto him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Or to put it back in the Psalm 27 context, ask it with a confidence in God. It can't be one of these, Lord, I don't even know if you're real or not, but if you are. I know those are real times in people's lives, but this is not that. This is, God, I can't, but you can, and I'm asking that you will. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. How are we double-minded? Over here I'm confident, over here I'm not. Over here I'm sure, over here I'm doubting. What do I look like up here? I'm getting seasick. I'm like a wave, back and forth, back and forth. James is clear here. When we're like that, don't expect to receive wisdom from God. You've got to come to God knowing he can give you the wisdom, expect him to give it to you liberally. When we can, we must have confidence in God. In our praying, in our worshiping, when we're attacked, when we're afraid. Number five, when we're displaced. Verse 10, my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. I can't find in Scripture where David's parents ever turned against him. In fact, I don't think that did happen. But still, in this time, we know he is not with them. He's away from home. He's away from all the places that he had known all of his life. Some of you get frustrated with me sometimes because you'll say to me, you know, over there on such and such road? I'm like, nope. Why don't I know this? I didn't grow up here. Now, we can go down to Georgia and get at the foothills of the Blue Ridge Mountains. And I could take you down some roads that don't even have names. And I could take you to places that people don't even know about. And we could do some stuff. It either has to do with a moonshine still or a good fishing creek. One of the two. Well, I know those back roads. I don't know these ones. But you know, David is not at home. He's not where he grew up. He's displaced. How can we get through when we're lonely or when we're homesick, when we're not where we belong? David tells us here, when others forsake me, what will happen? The Lord will take me up. David had confidence that God would take him in. Number six, when we're weak. We can have confidence in God when we're weak. Verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Times of life will leave us at the point of fainting because we are so weak. David says here, the goodness of God will sustain us in these times. What does this look like specifically for David? Well, his enemies wanted him dead. And he said, I saw the goodness of God where? What does he mean? What is the land of the living? What's that?
Where we are.
Yeah, this is the land of the living. Mr. Jim Sloan used to come to church here. And as he got into his 90s, I would say, Mr. Jim, how you doing? His was his answer. Well, I'm still on top. At first, I thought he meant on top of the world. And then finally, he educated me. And he said, no, I mean on top of the sod. I'm not underground, so I'm doing pretty good. Well, this is David's point as well. How bad can it really be if you're still in the land of the living? It's bad. We're not denying that. This is not easy. No one's saying that it is. But you're still in the land of the living. No matter what life throws at you, there is always God's goodness in some form to bring you confidence in Him. You may have to look for it. You may have to seek it out. There's going to be times when all you can see is the dark. But I promise you, light is there. And then number seven, when we're waiting. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. This is what you have to do to get through a long sermon. This is what you have to do when you leave here and go to lunch at the restaurant today, and there's a line. Does anybody else like me just hate waiting in lines? I just won't wait in lines. My family has learned this. We'll be heading into somewhere and they see a line and I'll hear one of my family members. It's not even always my boys. Sometimes it's one of my cats. Kind of mumble under their breath. We ain't going here today. Yeah, we ain't. I haven't stood in lines since seventh grade. And I don't want to start now. Man, the DMV. Oh, the DMV. Let's get back on task here. There's only a few other instances in the scripture where waiting is this intense. There are some, but this is one of the top ones. David is to be the king. God has ordained this, and God is sovereign. Samuel, God's prophet, has already anointed him to be the king. But David here, he doesn't just wait. If you read David's life story, he remains loyal to King Saul as unto God. He says, I will not put my hand on God's anointed. Crazy. I mean, I read this and I'm like, get him, David. This is your chance. You're in the cave. It's dark. He doesn't even know you're there. Kill him. It'll be over. You'll be the king. And David, what does he do? He just cuts off a little piece of his garment there to prove, I'm not trying to hurt you. I could have. I had you, but I didn't. I won't put my hand on God's anointing. Do you think this tried David's patience? I think it absolutely did. See what he says to himself here in verse 14. He's talking to himself. All right, who talks to yourself here? I'll admit, I talk to myself even when I'm talking to y'all. I'll be talking to y'all and I'll be saying some things, and in my mind I'll be saying, probably shouldn't have said that. They probably shouldn't have said that that way. What does David say to himself? Wait on the Lord. Take courage, he says to himself. He tells himself, take courage and God will strengthen you. I like that last phrase. Wait, I say, on the Lord. This will happen before we get to the parking lot today. There will be a parent who will say to a child, they probably won't say, I say, but they'll say, I told you to, you know, whatever. Be still, be quiet, you know, the things that kids just love about coming to church. And it's as if David is reiterating this to himself in this way. Wait on the Lord. Take courage. God will strengthen you. I don't think you're listening to me, self. Wait, I say, on the Lord. He seems to have not only need to repeat the instruction to himself, but also to remind himself that he's the one speaking. Times of waiting are just like that. But Scripture is clear and confirms David's position. I'll finish with some proof texts for you. Isaiah 40, you know these verses, 30 and 31. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. Young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wait on the Lord. Romans 5, 3 through 5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And then back to James. We read the verses right after this, but here are the verses right before it. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, various trials. What is he saying there? Whatever it is that you face in life, whatever it is that's coming at you right now, count this a joyful thing. How in the world can I count this joyful? Well, he tells you, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I'm going to paraphrase James for you here. You've been justified, my brethren, right? Verse 2. You want to be glorified. You're going to have to wait. The process of sanctification, God's perfecting you to make you like Christ, is going to take time. It's going to take tribulation. You're going to have to come through some temptations. But if you'll let patience do her work in your life, you will be made like Christ. This is Psalm 27. This is confidence in God. In this, David is not denying his humanness. He directly admits addressing his fear, his enemies, his needs, his trouble, his crying, his loneliness, false witnesses. There's not much in our average life that we face that David hasn't covered here, at least in the big categories. It's not the absence of these things that allowed David to worship and pray and obey God. Rather, it was David's confidence in God through these things that allowed him to still worship and pray. James Boyce calls what we see happening here like two movements of a symphony. He says we have the confidence of God up against the failures of man. We can think of it that way as we read Psalm 27. Often I find that I'm both confident in God and anxious at the same time. That I'm both trusting in one area of my life and fearful in another area of my life. In our humanness, we just call these mood swings. I would say this is part of what it means to be sin-cursed. To be a weak human. While this is true of us, I hope it is a comfort to you like it is to me to find this was also true of David. We can be instructed by what David did in such times. Confidence of God. When afraid, when attacked, when worshiping, when praying, when displaced, when weak, when waiting. Let's stand.